Welcome to the summer 2011 edition of the Congregationalist magazine. Your readers today are Pauline Fenton, Jane Kernahan, and Fred Johnson. We are being kept on our toes by Darren Thompson and John Kinnear at the recording desk. I'm sure you have enjoyed the great spell of weather over Easter and the May Day holidays, and we hope that our reading today will bring further sunshine and inspiration into your day.
Several years ago, the Reverend Shaw wrote a series of articles entitled Whatever Happened To? They were published in a national Christian magazine, and it is hoped to share further articles in future editions of The Congregationalist. This article is entitled Whatever Happened To? The Presence of God. Several years ago, I had the privilege of being one of the preachers at Prairie Bible Institute's missionary conference in Alberta, Canada. The other preacher was Dr. David R. Maines, director of the Christian broadcast, Chapel of the Air in Wheaton, Illinois. When the conference was over and we were due to leave Prairie, Dr. Maines gave me a copy of a book he had written with a title I had not been able to escape from, The Sense of His Presence. The title of that book has made me ask many, many times,
whatever happened to the presence of God?
The presence of God is extremely difficult to define. In fact, it is probably impossible to define. How could a human being define that indescribable experience we call the presence of God? When we do experience the presence of God, we can do no more than say with Jacob at Bethel, surely the Lord was in this place. While we may not be able to define the presence of God, a discerning godly soul will know when the presence of God is present, and they will know when that presence is absent. One of the basic problems today is that most Christian lives are lived at such a low spiritual level that we have ceased to discern the presence or absence of God. We have also been without that presence for so long that we have come to accept it as the norm, and what is so often described as the presence of God is the misguided assessment of a people who are out of touch with God. In his outstanding book, Revival, Reverend Brian Edwards has a very telling paragraph. I have attended churches with activity, enthusiasm and gifts to make angels envious, yet which had to appeal for more people to join the prayer meeting. I have attended churches with plenty of music and movement and churches with solemn stillness, yet none of them exhibits the awareness of the presence of God. This state of affairs outlined by Brian Edwards is so sad and serious because we have a generation growing up within our religious activities and in a religious environment who never really felt or experienced the preciousness of God's presence. In the Welsh Revival of 1904, near the town of Gorsinon, a meeting continued throughout the night. A miner, a hardened, godless soul, returning from his shift work about 4 a.m., saw a light in the church and decided to investigate. As soon as he opened the door, he was overwhelmed by a sense of God's presence, and he was heard to exclaim, "Oh, God is here!" He was too afraid to enter and more afraid to depart. And there and then, on the doorstep of the church, the work of salvation began in his heart. During the Great American Revival of 1858, ships, as they drew near the American ports, seemed to come into a zone of the presence of God and the Spirit's influence. Ship after ship arrived with the same tale of sudden conviction and conversion of their crew as they approached the American coastline. During the revival in Northampton, Massachusetts in 1735, Jonathan Edwards wrote, "The town seemed to be full of the presence of God," and when Duncan Campbell was asked what was the outstanding feature of the Lewis Revival in the years 1949 to 1953, he replied, "An awareness of God." Writing in One Divine Moment, the Asbury Revival, Howard Ank, Professor of Bible, Asbury College, describes the revival at Asbury College in 1970. "There is no human vocabulary that can capture the full dimension of One Divine Moment. In some ways, it seems almost like a dream, and yet it happened. We saw it with our eyes. In a way impossible to describe, God was in our midst. Those of us who were there can never look upon the things of this world quite the same." Such occasions as these illustrations describe are wonderful and quite remarkable, and are probably times when we expect to experience a deep sense of God's presence, or perhaps we could describe it as a heightened sense of God's presence.
What I am concerned about is an apparent absence of the presence of God in most of our normal Christian life and activity.
While we may not be always living in an atmosphere of revival when the presence of God is very real, we should surely sense God in the midst to some degree when we meet in his name. Has God not promised, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them"? Matthew 18, verse 20. If God has promised to be in the midst of his people when they meet in his name, why is it that we have so many meetings and services of worship without having really sensed that God was present in power and glory? The answers to this question are many and varied. The fault certainly does not lie with God, for he is faithful to his covenant engagements and promises. The presence of God in our midst is much more important and desirable than record attendances, beautiful buildings, or the presence of a leading personality or preacher.
Nothing, absolutely nothing, matches the privilege, delight, and blessing of the presence of God in the midst when we gather to worship him.
One of the reasons for the absence of God's presence in our midst is, sadly, that he has been grieved away by the very people who seek to give him worship. The ease with which Christians wrangle, quarrel, and disagree indicates so clearly that they are either unaware that the Spirit of God can be grieved, or they just don't care. It is an extremely sad moment when God withdraws himself because we grieve him by our sinning. Some years ago, I preached in a church where the presence of God was very real and deeply felt. Recently, I returned to that same fellowship, but I felt a distinct absence of the Spirit of God. When asked how I felt while preaching, I had to admit that it seemed as though God had withdrawn himself from the place. Ichabod, the glory has departed, could be written in large letters over the place. In his book, The Sense of His Presence, Dr. David Maynes writes, "I can name some incredible sanctuaries that are glorious to behold. They took years to build, but Ichabod is over the door. Though not carved in stone, this inscription might as well be." The spirit of the world often robs us of a sense of God's presence. God is not going to make his presence real among a people whose priority is not his honour and glory. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. When God is at enmity with us, his presence is well nigh non-existent. This worldly spirit is too much among the people of God. The result being God is not felt, and even more tragic, not missed. We do well to remember some wisdom from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon. "He who has the smell of the ungodly must look for the frown of God. Better to have the whole world against you than forfeit God's presence for the love of it." Worldly materialism has made the Christian church feel self-sufficient, and in that cosy self-sufficiency we no longer feel obliged to look for a sense of his presence. Is God saying about us, "Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone"?
Failure to prepare ourselves for spiritual worship is a further reason why we don't sense the presence of God. We sleep late and eat long these days, and time for private spiritual preparation of the heart for God's presence is at a premium.
From the world of so many unnecessary activities, we rush to the house of God and usually arrive late. Lateness indicates a lax awareness on how many are guilty in this regard. If royalty were to be present at worship with us on the Lord's Day, we would be well prepared, arrive early, and fill the closest seats. Why don't we do this when the Lord of Lords and King of Kings is our honoured guest? People who are negligent in heart and soul preparation for the presence of God are usually people who really don't expect God's presence in any marked sense. Their religion is so formal and routine that feeling God's presence is not an issue with them. They have settled for the trappings of Christianity and appear to be content without any awareness whatsoever of the divine presence. Dear believer, is it not true that we often travel from one meeting to another without ever looking for or feeling the presence of God down among us? The only way by which our religion and religious activities are significant is by an absence of the presence of God. We come and go from the place of the holy, and the most apparent fact is that God is not present in power and reality. Whatever reasons we may give for the absence of God's presence, and there are many, the chief reason is sin in one form or another, and it must be dealt with before we can experience that deep sense of God's presence moving among us. Remember the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 59 verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear."
Imagine what a difference it would make in your church and mine if some Lord's Day Jesus walked down the aisle and took a seat in the front pew. It would bring a holy awe into our service and would be an experience we would never forget.
That is hardly likely to happen, but we can experience his presence to be just as real as if he were sitting in the front pew, but we will need to deal with the sin that has driven his presence from us individually and collectively. Let us seriously ask the question, whatever happened to the presence of God?
Everything seems to be real but God, said the Reverend Duncan Campbell.
Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast.
Missionary Focus. Julie Fenton, who was commissioned for work with Child Evangelism Fellowship in Rugby Avenue Church, asks a question to which she gives her answer in the article she has kindly written for us. Will you stand in the gap for the children of Belfast? Ezekiel 22 verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Hello, my name's Julie Fenton, and I've lived in North Belfast all my life. It wasn't until I was 16 that I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour through the work of an outreach team organised by a local church. After finishing school, I went to Stranmillis College and trained to become a teacher. Although I loved teaching, in 2004, God clearly called me from teaching to serve him full-time. I had been involved with Child Evangelism Fellowship in a voluntary capacity from I was 18, and as I look back, I realise it was from then that the Lord began to grow a love in my heart for the children of Belfast and a burden for their spiritual needs. I applied to CEF, and after my initial interview, a year at Bible College and a period of training, in 2007 I was commissioned into the Lord's service by the late Reverend David Campbell at Rugby Avenue Congregational Church. The burden God placed on my heart all those years ago has only increased and deepened as I serve him in Belfast. Many of the children in the city know very little of the seriousness of their sin or of the way of salvation. Some don't even have Bibles in their own home. What can be done? What can the people of God do? Hopefully you are now thinking, what can I do? In Ezekiel 22 verse 30, we read how the Lord sought for one to stand in the gap and plead for the people. Yet, as God in his mercy sought for one to plead, tragically we read, he found none. May it never be said of us that as God looks for one to stand in the gap, to intercede for the children of our land, that he should find none. God is doing a work in Belfast and children are being won for the Lord Jesus, many of them unchurched. But the work is vast and the labourers are few. Recently I visited one of our campers in hospital. It was so encouraging listening to Lauren explain to the girl in bed beside her about camp, urging her to think about coming. Lauren told her, when I first went to camp, I wasn't too sure about it, but by the third day I asked the Lord Jesus to be my Saviour and forgive me for my sins. She went on to say, I could meet up with you and bring you a camp form if you like, and if you come to camp, maybe you'll ask the Lord Jesus to save you from your sins too. What a difference getting to camp has made in Lauren's life. Also in Belfast, for the last 3 summers, we have had a team of young people who make up our Christian Youth in Action team. We stay together for a week and go out each day to serve the Lord in 5 day clubs. Last summer, one of the team seemed very emotional as she came to talk to me. As we chatted, Grace shared how amazing club had been that day. During the quiz, she had asked the children, who is the Lord Jesus? To which one little girl replied, he's the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. What an answer. If only more boys and girls in Belfast knew this truth, but for them to know it, God's people must faithfully teach it. There is so much more I could share with you, but space doesn't permit, so let me tell you a secret. As I write this article, I am praying that the Lord will burden you to stand in the gap and earnestly pray for the work in Belfast. Will you take up the challenge? Will you stand in the gap for Belfast? Please pray for the Belfast team that God will use us mightily for his glory. For more volunteers for the work in Belfast, this is a big need. For the children and youth already being reached on a regular basis through the Good News Clubs and Youth Challenge. For the upcoming summer work. For the Holiday Bible Clubs, summer camps and various teams. For more details on the work in Belfast, or if you'd like a member of the team to share at your church, please contact Julie Fenton at the CEF National Office, 199 Templemore Avenue, Belfast.
On to news from the churches. Firstly, Abbot's Cross, where the minister is the Reverend Trevor Galanders. In the last issue of the Congregationalist, we gave a report of the ordination and induction of the Reverend Trevor Galanders as our new minister. It was good to hear on two Sunday evenings both Pastor Galanders and his wife Esther give their testimonies. We praise God that the numbers attending the Sunday services and the Bible studies have increased. At the beginning of March, we had our annual church social, and this went very well with the bluegrass group highly strung and our church choir taking part. Everyone agreed that it was a great night of praise and fellowship. On the 3rd of April, our ladies' fellowship held their Mother's Day service, and Esther Galanders gave a very clear gospel message to the mothers and everyone else in the service. In April and May, we are planning to change the format of our Bible study and turn it into 5 weeks of outreach to the community. We have invited a number of speakers to testify how God has helped them in difficult situations. The topics are Modern Day Miracle, Surviving Abuse, Domestic Violence and Alcohol, God, Are You Real?, Dealing with Bullying and Overcoming Loss. We are praying that God will show people that he can meet their needs through Christ. As the year goes on, the youth organizations are finishing for the session with their displays, which are always a tribute to the work done by the leaders throughout the year. One of our members, the Reverend Jim Moore, will be inducted as the chairman of the union, and we pray that the Lord will richly bless him in his year of office.
Albert Bridge, currently vacant. We would like to take this opportunity to thank all the ministers and lay preachers who have conducted the services over the past months. Their help is very much appreciated. The winter has been a very successful one, with all the organisations going along as usual. One of the most successful ventures is Parents and Toddlers, which started 2 years ago with only 6 babies, and we now have 28 children on the roll. We keep it open all year except for the 12th fortnight, so when the holiday comes we need all the halls to accommodate the big brothers and sisters. We have had 3 deaths in a month. The Reverend English has been very busy going to hospitals, for so many have been sick. He also took a team from the church to give out tracts on St Patrick's Day at the Belfast Parade. We held a day of prayer in March and April, but we are praying earnestly that God would lead us to a man of God to fill our pulpit in the very near future.
Okay.
Ballycraigie, where the Reverend Henry Montgomery is the minister. At time of writing, the church is in its busiest period of the year as we gear up towards the calm of the summer. Our men's and women's fellowships have just finished off for the year, with the exception of a meal out, and we thank God for all that he revealed to us through studying together. And both the men and women can look back to their conferences with very fond memories. As we move through the spring season, it is our youth organisations that are taking the centre stage just before they close down for the summer break. Our GB and BB are practising hard for their displays in mid-April. Our youth club have been putting in the extra hours finishing off their film production Gleeks, a half-hour musical comedy. Gleeks premieres at the end of April with a barbecue night, and we pray that through opening this night up for parents and friends, it will give an opportunity to reach out with the gospel to those who would not otherwise step into a church. Our Friday Bible Club has already had its final night, finishing at the end of March, and we thank all the parents who came and supported the leaders. Over the last year or two, a new ministry among the boys and girls, Coaching for Christ, has resulted in over 40 children coming through our doors and being exposed to the gospel. We praise God for this, and we rejoice that at the end of March, two of the young teenagers gave their lives to Christ. Please pray for these babes in Christ as we set about teaching and instructing them. We are finding that many of the young people we see coming through the doors are first-generation Christians, and we have been privileged to begin from scratch to teach and mould them. Praise God for their willingness to learn and study, but please remember them in prayer, as the devil will have many opportunities to discourage them, and he is a cunning enemy. With many of the youth organisations having special nights to conclude their sessions, we would like to take this opportunity to thank all the leaders, officers and parents for making the year a successful one. We have seen our numbers grow, but more importantly, we have seen souls saved throughout the year at our Friday Bible Club, BB, Youth Club and our Youth Fellowship since Christmas. Our concern is that unless we can motivate unsaved parents to transport their kids to the church services throughout the summer, they may grow cold. Although we describe the upcoming season as the calm of the summer, as a church we will have numerous outreach activities going on that we would commend to your prayers. Ballyclare Mayfair Tract Distribution and Outreach. The Women's Fellowship Walk for Life throughout May. Football outreach in Mossley throughout May. Week-long outreach in Mayfield Estate, Mollusk, in early June. Our Holiday Bible Club, mid-June. The Croatia team, early July. Romania team, early July. 5-day clubs in August. On top of these, there will be individuals from our church involved in various outreaches, locally and internationally. Please pray, not just for Ballycraigie Congregational Church, but for the seed of the gospel as it is sown.
On to Ballinahinch, where the minister is the Reverend George Spears. On Sunday 6th of March, Ballinahinch Church held their annual anniversary services. In the morning service, the Reverend Spears spoke from Exodus chapter 14 on problems that come from being a Christian. He noted that in the Christian life, difficulties will abound, and so too will divine resources. The church was pleased to welcome Ballyclare Concert Flute Band to lead the singing during the evening service. The band has many links with our church and also took part in the anniversary celebrations last year. The Reverend Spears took Romans 3 verses 10 and 11 as his text for the evening sermon. Can we make ourselves right with God? He showed that without trusting in Christ alone for salvation, it is impossible to get to heaven, because none are righteous, none understandeth, none seeks God, and none does good. On Monday the 24th of January, Mervyn and Margaret Maxwell formally presented the company section boys based in the church with their new kit, sponsored by Maxwell Hollage. Mervyn and Margaret's eldest sons, Desmond and Jason, are loyal members of the BB, and their youngest son, Ben, will soon be following in the footsteps of his brothers. The 12 matching outfits and goalie kit have already been used in a senior football tournament in Downpatrick. As well as football, the new outfits will also be used for a uni hockey and volleyball competition. All the boys are very proud of their new kit and grateful to Maxwell Hollage for sponsoring it. 7 men from Ballinahinch attended the annual Congregational Studies Conference, which was held this year on the 19th of March. The venue was Orange Street Congregational Church in central London. An early start was required, leaving Ballinahinch at 5:30 a.m. Mike Plant delivered the first lecture entitled John Owen and the Attestation and Interpretation of Scripture. He examined what two of John Owen's books say about Scripture, putting them in their historical and theological context. Following a break for lunch, Neil Stewart spoke on the history of Latimer Memorial Church in Beverly. The church was founded in 1898 and is still going strong today. It is interesting that this church grew through the ministry of sound preachers and regular gospel missions. The final lecture was Digby James on the subject of Thomas Barnes of Farnworth, 1812 to 1897. He described how this wealthy industrialist contributed greatly to Congregationalism. Barnes was elected to Parliament as the Liberal MP for Bolton and was clearly a very wise and spiritual man. There was time to visit the sights of London, including Downing Street, Horse Guards and Buckingham Palace. The group arrived safely back in Balmahinch at about 10 p.m.
Bangor, where the Reverend Victor Neal is the minister. In recent times we have had two special services. A guest service was held on the last Sunday evening of February with George Edgar as our guest soloist. George's ministry and song was much appreciated. Folk from the church had invited relatives and friends who would not normally attend, and numbers at our evening service doubled, with quite a few unconverted present, giving an excellent opportunity for presenting the claims of Christ. Further fellowship was enjoyed at the close of the service when tea was served. The last Sunday evening in March saw our Bible Seekers Extra Service, Bible Seekers being the name for our children's club. The boys and girls from both our junior and senior Bible Seekers shared in the service in song and in repeating their memory verses. Though we had quite a number of our juniors missing, nevertheless there was an encouraging turnout of parents and friends for the service, with another opportunity for a simple presentation of the gospel. In these days of apathy and coldness, we praise God for the small chinks of light and pray for a movement of His Holy Spirit that will bring conviction and conversion in Bangor and further afield.
Coleraine, the Reverend Philip Campbell. Focus on World Mission. During 3 days of missionary challenge, we sought to draw close to the missionary heart of God, who so loved the world. Tom Lewis, of Biblical Education by Extension, shared how pastors are being trained in numerous countries, including China, where he reported about 25,000 have come to Christ every day. Our own missionaries, Basil and Pearl Aiken, work with Sun Ministries of WAC International, and they reported that millions of the evangelistic papers are distributed worldwide each year. They have received emails from some 70 countries to their office in Willington with evidences of how the Lord is impacting lives and churches through this communication of the gospel. Iraq is a company which has been much in the news in recent times, not always for the best of reasons. Gordon Stewart of Asia Link told us something of the work of a group of pastors who, among other things, are distributing the New Testament from door to door and receiving a warmer welcome than you might expect. He also shared the spiritual need of the people, the darkness of whose worship of the black snake was heartbreaking to see. However, he reported the encouragement of the first convert and also of a believer called Nahum, witnessing for Christ in Alkosh, reputedly the hometown of the prophet Nahum. See Nahum 1 verse 1. Ronnie McCracken of the Eskall Trust reminded us that Jesus fed the hungry, healed the sick and preached the gospel, and he related how the Lord led him to have evangelistic cafes in places like Minsk in Russia, Jerusalem and most recently in Hong Kong. He particularly spoke about Cafe Solomon in Ethiopia, which was attended by many hundreds, who were served a meal by the team and heard the gospel presented in both word and song. The challenge Ronnie presented left us in no doubt that God has work for every believer to do.
On to Craigie, where there is still a vacancy. Children and youth are very much to the fore in church life in the spring. Each of our uniformed organisations, Boys Brigade, Girls Brigade and GB Explorers, all had their parents' nights or displays. Each was well attended by parents and friends from the community, and each event went off with great enthusiasm and fun. Leaders breathe a sigh of relief at this time of the year. Each year, our Bible class takes a Sunday morning service to feature a particular aspect of the work of Tear Fund. which then becomes the focus for a sponsored walk for the whole congregation on the May Day holiday. Quite a social event as well. Our youth fellowship take a leading role in a youth prayer Sunday night, which included the Ian Simons Band from Bloomfield Presbyterian Church. We were joined by St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, with whom we share an evening service once a month. We also join with our friends of St. Andrew's for Holy Week services held at our church. These are always well attended, a great blessing to us and opportunity for the two congregations to be together evening by evening. Our Easter Day services begin with a prayer service at 10 a.m., which is joyful and triumphant. This is followed by refreshments and the main celebration at 11:30 a.m. Traditionally, we spend Easter Monday together at the Boys' Brigade Centre at Ganaway, Mullyle. It is a time for all ages of the congregation being together, enjoying each other's company, and usually an excellent meal. Recently, we have had two excellent preaching series, Going Places with God, Inspirational Messages from Exodus by Dr. James McKeown, and a survey of the Book of Revelation by Dr. Bob Kay. At this point, a number of firsts for us. This year, in the fortnight preceding Holy Week, we will give out Easter hampers to the staff of 30 of the shops and organizations who serve us in our immediate area. Police, schools, banks, government and other offices, etc. It is an expression of thanks to them at a time when we are feeling so thankful and was organized by our small groups, life groups. In May, we organize our first CAP money course on better budgeting. CAP is Christians Against Poverty. The first course will be mainly for members of the congregation and their friends. Later, we hope to actively serve folks in our community in the name of Christ by running the course publicly and being prepared to meet people in their homes. It's a fact that over the years, few people have responded to the gospel message in church at the end of a message, but rather as a result of conversations in their homes. We have just set up a panel of volunteers who will be equipped and prepared to take the Christianity Explained course on a one-to-one basis in people's homes, either with folks from the congregation or community. As a special element of Bible Fresh, we plan to run a summer study group, Foundations of the Faith, to get a better understanding of some key doctrines, including aspects of the Savoy Declaration. In the absence of a minister, our thanks are due to those who are using their gifts and their time in taking on additional duties, pastoral care, leading Bible studies, etc.
Donaghy, where the Reverend Nigel Kissick is the minister, and their website www.donaghychurch.com. After the Christmas break, the various church organisations once again got up and running. The Good News Club commenced on the 26th of January and ran until the 30th of March. The numbers of children attending throughout were quite good, averaging about 30 each Wednesday. We are thankful for these good attendances and the opportunity to reach the children from around the area. Donaghy Youth Fellowship also recommenced and had a few trips away during this period. These included a visit to the Every Home Crusade Factory on the 4th of March and going to hear Gordon Stewart of Asia Link on the 27th of February. The young people also took the Christianity Explored course. We wish to thank all those from the church who gave of their time and talents in the running of both these areas of the church's work. On the 25th of March, the final ladies' bright hour of the season took place. The meeting was taken by two of our ladies, Miss Violet McCulloch and Mrs. Anne Cunningham. The Bright Hour had an interesting and varied programme, which included a visit from Mrs. Sharon Atchison from the Faith Mission and a craft demonstration from Mrs. Janice Logan. Cookstown Bible Week, at which Dr. Stephen Brady was the speaker, took place in February, and we were pleased to welcome him to Donaghy at the morning service on Sunday, 13th of February. Dr. Brady gave a message on being a contagious Christian, something we should all attain to. We were also delighted to welcome back a former minister, as the Reverend William Smiley came on Sunday the 20th of March, speaking at both the morning and evening services. Reverend Smiley spoke on the Potter's House from Jeremiah 18. He outlined how we should be yielded as clay in the Lord's hands, and how even though the vessel was marred, he was able to remake it, Thus he can remake any of us despite our lives being marred. Currently we are looking forward to two events later in the year. One of these is our harvest mission in November, at which Pastor Victor Maxwell will be the evangelist. We have started special times of prayer for this mission, the first of which was on the first Monday of March. And further times of prayer are planned in the coming months. Finally, we would like to extend our best wishes to Miss Irene Gilmore and the Reverend Stephen Hannah of the Lisburn Church on their marriage. We wish them both God's richest blessing as they set out on their married life together.
Larne, presently vacant. The church in Larne continues to move on, despite not having a minister. It can be disheartening and even discouraging sometimes when we see other churches call ministers and then see a positive answer to that call. Indeed, after much prayer and consideration, we did issue a call to a man after the new year, but God's answer was to keep that man where he was working and to continue doing the work he was involved with. We in Larne must recognise that God's answer was not the one we were hoping for, but we bow to his will and keep moving on, knowing that he knows the right time and the right man for the ministry in Larne. With this in mind, the prayer room must be the most important place for all believers. After realising the benefits of our new projector in the hall, we decided to get one for the church as well. It proved its worth on the following Sunday, when Donald Coulter and Julia Henry came along to talk about Julia's work with OMS. The Faith Mission held a community outreach in the church hall from the 27th of February until the 13th of March. This was organised by the Reverend Noel Dara and Mrs. Dara, Andrew McCulloch and Timothy Conde. There were seven guest speakers and it was good to see these meetings well attended. It was also good to see many unsaved folk at the meetings, and, without doubt, the seed was sown, and we continue to pray that God will give the increase. The church lost a long-time and faithful member when Edward, better known as Eddie, Layton passed away on the 20th of March. Eddie was 96 years old and was a former deacon and trustee of the church. It was just recently, in the winter 2010 issue of this magazine, that there was a photo of Eddie and his wife Florrie being presented with a Bible marking 70 years of marriage. He was without doubt one of life's true gentlemen, very kind and considerate, and he will be sadly missed in the church. However, in Eddie's case we can safely say, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Continue to pray for us as we would also pray for you. Pray that the Lord would send a mighty outpouring of his Holy Spirit throughout this land and this people that have all but forgotten him, this people who run to and fro, especially on the Sabbath day, this people who spend so much time in vanity and pride, caring not the Lord was crucified. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Matthew 15, verse 8.
On now to Lisburn, where the minister is the Reverend Stephen Henner. And our congratulations go to Stephen on his recent marriage to Irene Gilmore from Donaghy. And we pray that God's richest blessing will be with them in the months and years ahead. It's just a year now since we welcomed our new minister, the Reverend Stephen Hannah. He has endeared himself to the congregation, to both young and old alike, and we thank God for his faithful teaching and preaching each week. Our missionary convention in February was very well attended at all meetings. There were over 40 missionaries who exhibited stalls in the hall, giving an insight into their work across different parts of the world. The main speaker this year was Keith Lindsay, and Pauline English from the Gospel Mission of South America spoke at the ladies' rally on the Monday night. At each meeting, a different missionary gave a report about their work, and all had the same message: the harvest truly is plentiful, but the reapers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth labourers into the harvest field. There were musical items at each service. we must not forget the practical service shown by our own Girls' Brigade Captain, Mrs. Cheryl Miller, and officers in providing a delicious meal on the Saturday afternoon between the two services for all the missionaries and their friends. It was certainly very much appreciated. Thank you, girls. In March, our missionary focus at this Thursday night prayer and Bible study took the form of a DVD showing the story of Dr. Bill Wood's OBE, Missionary to Brazil, with ACRI International, celebrating 50 years in the Amazon. At our annual church meeting in March, it was passed that Gary Ringland be appointed as deacon, and we wish him God's richest blessing. On Sunday morning, 3rd of April, the right hand of fellowship was offered to Melanie and Robert Henry, and they were welcomed into fellowship. We also wish them every blessing. Boys Brigade 40th Anniversary Weekend. It has been a very busy 2 months for the officers and boys of our Belfast Brigade Company. In February, the present officers, past officers and their guests attended a mayoral reception in the Civic Centre, at which the captain received an inscribed gift to mark the occasion. On the 12th of March, there was an anniversary concert in which the company section boys displayed their musical talents, supported by the Boys Brigade Centenary Choir, Mr. Oliver Crangle, instrumentalist, and Mr. George Edgar. A weekend of celebrations to mark the 40th anniversary has just taken place. On Friday evening, the 8th of April, the church hall was packed to capacity for the 40th annual inspection and display. The chief guest and inspecting officer was Environment Minister Edwin Pooch, who was accompanied by his wife Glynis. Also in attendance was Harold Clark, under whose captaincy the company was formed in 1971. The theme was celebrations, and the boys from all sections presented a slick and fast-moving display of items portraying either a BB activity or a reflection of a bygone day in Forth Lisburn. Four boys were presented with their President's Badge: Peter Martin, Stephen McCrate, Andrew McCauley, and Nathan Russell. Caleb McCready was presented with his Queen's Badge. Well done to all these boys. Two senior boys who will be leaving the ranks were presented with suitably inscribed Bibles. The evening concluded with supper for all who attended. A reunion dinner was held on Saturday evening, and celebration service was held on Sunday evening when the church was well filled. The company section boys sang and led the worship, while the Reverend Raymond McLarnon, a founder member, brought a challenging message based on the BB motto, Sure and Steadfast. The Reverend Kenny Johnston, a minister in Coleraine, who was also a member of the company, spoke of what the Boys' Brigade had meant to him. After the service, everyone congregated in the church hall for a time of fellowship and light supper. The celebrations will DV conclude with a fun evening at Hillsborough Fort on the 4th of June. On Sunday evening, 17th of April, 17 members of the church presented themselves for baptism before a packed church of family and friends. After a short message by the Reverend Hannah on the Ethiopian eunuch, each candidate confessed the Lord Jesus as their Saviour and went through the waters of baptism. We pray that God will richly bless them all. It was a service of great blessing and fellowship, which was followed by tea for everyone in the church hall. And we have here a selection of photographs from Moneymore Church, where as yet there is no minister. The Noah's Ark Toddler Group held their first ever toddler service on Sunday the 27th of February. A good number of parents and carers came to the service, and there's a range of photographs of the kids there.
Rugby Avenue, which is currently vacant. The first event in our church calendar in 2011 was our watch night service when we began the new year in the House of God. Because our usual special Christmas services had been cancelled due to adverse weather conditions in December, we held our service of lessons and carols and our evening of Christmas praise on the first Sunday in January. We have been encouraged by attendances at the midweek services and Ladies Guild this year. The first speaker at the Guild was Mr. Sloan Bell, who gave a humorous, illustrated talk, including the showing of some memorable slides of events in our church many years ago. Other speakers included Mr. E. McGowan, who spoke about his missionary work, and Miss Julie Fenton, who works with Child Evangelism Fellowship. Mr. R. Scott from Belfast City Council told us some of the history of the Belfast parks, and Mr. G. Gilliard spoke about life on Rathlin Island. Both these speakers showed slides of flowers and scenery. On the 27th of March, the Newton Breda Male Voice Choir led the evening service. On the 3rd of April, we had special services for Mother's Day. The morning service was conducted by Mrs. S. Stokes, and the preacher was the Reverend Edward Smith. At the evening service, four mothers spoke about their experiences of motherhood and how their experiences had helped them through difficult times. The offering at this service was for the Northern Ireland Hospice, and we were delighted to be able to hand over a cheque for £322 for their very worthwhile work. At the time of going to press, the congregation was very saddened to learn of the death on the 5th of April of the Reverend Samuel Stokes, a deacon of the church. An obituary will be included in the next issue of the Congregationalist.
Spamount, the Reverend Jim Lyons. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Isaiah 30, verse 15. On the 27th of March, the Young People's Fellowship Ignite took the evening service once again. The theme of the service was what God means to us. One of the young people said, "God means everything to me." And another, "God is someone I can talk to and confide in." It was a joy to hear the young people's responses and share with them as they led the worship in song and testimony. Much has been happening since our last report. On the 16th of February, we repeated our prayer chain once more. Members and friends willingly signed up to a 10-minute or more period of prayer throughout one day, which led up to a series of testimony meetings in February and March on Sunday evenings. These were widely advertised and distributed to homes in the area around the church. They covered the problems of alcohol abuse, bereavement, and drug addiction. The title for the series was Getting Through the Tough Stuff. Attendances were good, especially in the evening, focusing on alcohol abuse. A number of men from the Staris Foundation came along with the speaker. Many of the visitors asked for gospel leaflets on the way out. All three testimonies were witness to the power of God to change lives in seemingly impossible situations. On Sunday, the 25th of March, our anniversary services were taken by Pastor Victor Maxwell. Many were challenged and enriched by his messages, both morning and evening. The Sunday school numbers remain small, but it is attended regularly by a keen and faithful nucleus of children. Campaigners have had an encouraging number of young Junos on Friday evenings, and some behavioural difficulties have improved as a direct result of praying members supporting their leaders and praying for the children. The Mums and Tots group continues to thrive, and the leaders have had to draw up a waiting list for places. Those attending the Wednesday prayer meeting and Bible study have earnestly sought God's blessing on our young people and other aspects of church life. Concern for the persecuted church is reflected in the corporate and individual prayers of the church. On Wednesday evenings, we are continuing our study in Colossians. Recently, we have had a visit from a representative of the Christian Institute, and we're deeply impressed by the work they are doing to promote the Christian ethic in government and citizenship of the UK. The Ladies' Fellowship have almost completed their current session. On the 21st of March, they held an outreach meeting taken by Lydia Crafts. Over 70 ladies attended. The sense of fellowship was real, and on a more prosaic note, the plentiful supper was relished by all. Proceeds for this meeting went to the Lydia Crafts ministry. At the moment, the ladies are preparing for the North Down Prayer and Fellowship Rally on the 11th of April. As a result of our annual project, we are now able to send a substantial sum of money to support Bibles for Bhutan via Asia Link. A decision has been made to hold the Holiday Bible Club at the end of August this year instead of in June. This was decided after much prayer and discussion. To conclude this report, we praise God for many encouragements in the church. Of course, there have been discouragements too. There are still great needs to reach the people living around us. We know we must wait on God's time, which is not always easy to do, and so we trust him for blessing, knowing that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Ephesians 3, verse 22.
Moving on to Strade, where the minister is the Reverend Paul Bradley. At the time of writing, it is just lovely to see the snowdrops, crocuses and daffodils in bloom, reminding us that spring has arrived as we admire God's wonderful creation. The Sunday School Prize Giving was held on Sunday the 30th of January, with the Faith Mission Bookstall at attendance the following Friday night, when the young people were able to exchange their tokens for Bibles or books of their choice. Unfortunately, Paul has been having trouble with a prolapsed disc in his back since before Christmas. The main treatment for this is rest, physio and lots of painkillers. He was absent from the pulpit during the month of February when some of the preachers that helped out during our vacancy helped us out again. Thankfully, his back is improving and we continue to pray that Paul will have a complete and lasting recovery. We are very thankful to those who stood in for Paul during this time. The Men's Fellowship held a special breakfast on Saturday, 19th of February, when the speaker was Geoffrey Donaldson, MP. They enjoyed an Ulster fry and heard how Geoffrey came to know the Lord and how it impacts his life as an MP. In March, they held a carting night when many men came along who wouldn't normally come to a church meeting. We trust that the seed was planted as they listened to the short epilogue held after a good night's racing around the track. The ladies have had a busy few months also. As well as their monthly Bible study, their meeting in February took the theme of older teaching the younger, from Titus 2, verses 3 and 4, when the older ladies shared thoughts, tips, etc. with the young ones. Some of the younger girls dress up in the older ladies' wedding dresses. They also had a visit to the Every Home Crusade premises in Kinallen, where it was great to see the wonderful work that they do, printing and shipping tons of literature all around the world. In March, the ladies held their annual retreat at White Park Bay, when they were blessed and encouraged by the ministry of Barbara Neal. The weather wasn't as good as last year, but a good time of fun and fellowship was had by all. The youth work continues every Friday night. Pathfinders will be holding their parents' night later in the month, and the senior group will then be heading off for their weekend away. The youth fellowship are continuing with their series, Encounters with Jesus. With Easter just around the corner, we are looking forward to celebrating the death and resurrection of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and pray that God will continue to lead and guide us as we seek to serve him in this corner of his vineyard.
Women's World. Catherine Campbell, whose husband is the minister of Corian Church, writes about her recent visit to the Far East. Thank you, Catherine, for sharing your amazing story with our readers and listeners. To the Thai border and back. Dreadful violence had been the norm in the border between Thailand and Burma for the past few decades. Most of this has been ignored by the media, with little information filtering out to the church. 500,000 Karen people have been displaced from their homes in Burma by a violent and repressive military government. Villages and crops have been destroyed, many of the men murdered, women raped and children used as minesweepers, all because the Karen are a tribal people, many of whom are also Christians, a double offence to the Burmese government, who are attempting to purify their race by vicious ethnic cleansing. Those who have managed to escape are either hiding out in the jungle inside Burma or have reached the relative safety of the many refugee camps on the Thai side of the long, winding border between the two countries. Asia Link are sponsoring aid to some of the many orphans that have resulted from this humanitarian crisis. And so our team of seven women, led by Pamela Dudgeon of Asia Link, left for the Thai-Burma border on the 25th of January. It was a long journey in more than miles. We saw life at its very worst and its very best. It was both awful and amazing. Stories of desperate wickedness were paralleled with stories of amazing courage and bounteous grace. We witnessed God's light shining in some of the darkest places on earth, much of which I am still trying to process in my mind and heart. Our remit was to visit the AsiaLink projects, encourage the children and adults who live and work at the orphanages, conduct holiday Bible clubs, hold health clinics, part of my job along with our team doctor, and gather information to aid future planning. While there, we visited four refugee camps, three of which were unofficial, allowed to operate for now, but with no legal papers, meaning the Thai authorities could send the children back to Burma at any time. Unfortunately, we were not allowed to stay overnight in any of the camps because of the proximity of fighting between the Burmese army and Thai border patrols. Although that was disappointing, it was possible for us to stay close by in a local guest house. I use the term lightly, as it wasn't like any guest house I've stayed in before. However, staying outside the camps was perhaps contributory to the very little sickness experienced amongst the team, for which we praise God. As you can imagine, the situations at the camps were dreadful, with living conditions as primitive as you could find anywhere. Even the orphanage, built by AsiaLink donations, was basic, to say the least, although a dramatic improvement to where the children were staying previously, and a palace compared to other camps. The children there have a daily meal, school, clean water, and relative safety. Most of the health problems at the camps were due to malnutrition, poor hygiene, and absence of clean drinking water. The child mortality rate is very high, at around 1 in 5, under the age of 5. Jimmy's camp was bleak, and although 20 orphan children are housed there, it is really a makeshift school and feeding centre for refugees who live in the jungle and nearby illegal refugee villages. When we were there, the school had no paper or pens, and although the children got a snack most days, fruit and soya milk, food is only distributed once a month, if it's available. There is no clean water source. The children are very malnourished, yet to see them enjoy the holiday Bible club and play games was wonderful. Charlie's orphanage was by far the best we visited. It was well organised, clean, and you could see immediately that the children were more healthy and had better schooling, equipment, etc. It is sponsored by an Anglican group. Camp 1, May Lamu, the official camp, brought out every feeling of hopelessness imaginable. Housing an official 15,000 refugees and built on the side of a mountain, it reaches down to the river that separates it from the Burma. It felt like a place of no escape, no physical escape from this prison without walls. No escape from a world that despises you. No escape from the strangling cord of hopelessness and despair. Each refugee has a small food allowance and clean drinking water and is promised a safe place to stay. There is a school and hospital on site, but the team doctor and I were showing round the hospital and were horrified by what we saw. Yet, at the very back of this place of darkness is the orphanage of 171 children. They are the light in May Lamu. Each has a dreadful story to tell. Stories of great suffering and pain, yet God is with them. Humanly speaking, there is no hope for these children and young adults. Yet, when they sing, the darkness disappears. Their smiles and gentle spirits brought comfort to us, even though it was meant to be the other way round. The unfairness and anguish I felt for them was tempered somewhat by considering what May Lamu would be like without that little city set on a hill, whose light cannot be hidden. God undoubtedly has a bigger plan. In fact, in each of the camps we visited, the enduring memory will be of children who have learnt to praise God through the darkest of times. Their voices echo in my heart and condemn so much of the selfish lethargy of the West, in contrast to the vibrant, living, suffering Church of the East, who in their poverty are rich in Christ. It was such a privilege to spend those short 15 days on the other side of the world. In fact, I know that I received far more than I was able to give, and that my life will forever be touched by the bravery of children who have suffered so much in their short lives. Please join me in praying for those who continue to endure dreadful hardship on the Thai-Burma border, that in spite of the misery, lives will be changed and God will ultimately be glorified.
Young Adults Weekend. Great weather, close fellowship, sound teaching and deeper friendships. That's a good summary of the recent Congregational Youth Young Adults Weekend in Murlock House at Dundrum. For the group of around 30 who came along, it was a valuable time of encouragement, refreshment and renewal as we took time out from increasingly busy schedules and serving God in our respective churches to recharge our batteries. We kicked off on Friday night with most people drifting into Murlock somewhere between 9:30 and 10:30, and after a few hot dogs for supper we were straight into our first meeting. Our speaker was Henry Montgomery, who challenged us over the weekend with his four messages on lessons for leaders. He spoke of how Paul, having spent only a few days in Thessalonica in Acts 17, left a great legacy in the lives of the people there, as evidenced by the glowing testimony in his later letters to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We were challenged to lead lives capable of having a similar effect on others. Our thanks go to Henry for his ministry. Saturday was a fairly active day, with a few games in the morning and a dander around Newcastle in the afternoon sunshine. We also had two more times of worship and teaching, which were a real blessing to everyone. The evening entertainment included a rather different quiz, which involved, amongst other things, sweet wrappers, press-ups and Marmite. Enough said about that. Another meeting and praise time on Sunday were followed by a walk along the beach before lunch, and the weekend was over. It was very relaxing and enjoyable couple of days, but also so stimulating and refreshing to spend time with different people in a different setting, but still bound together through unity in Christ. In your churches, please continue to support and pray for congregational youth, and in particular the young adults group. If you're over 18 and would be interested in getting involved, please contact Ricky Harris, Congregational Youth Chairman, at bcyf_ricky@hotmail.com. We meet on alternate months during the year and would love to have you along to join the fun.
Amy Carmichael, heroine of Ulster and India. Two new DVDs tell the fascinating story of Amy Carmichael. Like so many of Ulster's heroes and heroines, Amy is better known around the world than she is here in the land of her birth. Yet her inspiring example of a life devoted to liberating young women and children from lives of exploitation, poverty and prostitution rings has made her a beacon of justice around the world. Her books have sold millions of copies and have been translated into many languages. Amy Carmichael, Mother to the Motherless, is a one-hour documentary film produced by the Christian History Institute of the USA. The Amy Carmichael Story is a 30-minute animation for children and young people and is also produced by the Christian History Institute of the United States. It is the latest in their best-selling Torchlighter series. Previous releases have included animations of the lives of John Bunyan, William Tyndale and Richard Wurmbrand. Amy's Ulster Scots Presbyterian Roots. Amy Carmichael, 1867 to 1951, is renowned as one of the outstanding Christian missionaries and social reformers of the late 19th and early 20th centuries. Born in Mallaill, County Down, Amy was the eldest of David and Catherine Carmichael's seven children, four boys and three girls. The Carmichael family originated in Ayrshire and had settled in Ulster in the late 1600s. They were canny Presbyterians and a shrewd business family. They operated lucrative flour mills in Mallaill for over 100 years. In later life, Amy wrote about her childhood in Mallaill and her Covenanter ancestors. At theme of her childhood was that she wished she had blue eyes rather than brown. However, her brown eyes would be critical to her future successes. The family relocated to industrial Belfast. On a Sunday morning in Ormo Avenue, Amy was among crowds of well-dressed churchgoers when she saw an old beggar woman beside the famous water fountain. Being ignored by all around, Amy took compassion on the woman and so began a life of service to the oppressed. In 1889, along with her friend Kate Mitchell, Amy founded the Welcome Hall on Cambria Street, an outreach ministry to the local girls who worked in the linen mills within the North Belfast area. Her message of invitation was, "Come one, come all to the Welcome Hall, and come in your working clothes." From Belfast to England, Japan and India, Amy's fame spread and she became the founding secretary of the Keswick Convention, one of the most famous and influential Christian events of the time. This introduced her to many missionaries, and she felt led to follow in their footsteps. She spent a brief period of overseas missionary work in Japan and Sri Lanka. In 1885, Amy left for India, where she spent the rest of her life. She is remembered for her heroic work in the Donavar area of the southern Indian state of Tamil Nadu. She was known as Amma, Mother. Heavily disguised in traditional dress with her only brown eyes visible, she was able to infiltrate the religious temples where young girls were being held as prostitutes. She rescued them from lives of slavery and established an orphanage known as the Donavar Fellowship, which still exists to this day. Amy never returned to Ulster, but chose to devote over 50 years of her life serving the children of India, where she died in 1951. Also a gifted writer, Amy penned 37 books, 13 of which were written during a 20-year period when, due to a serious accident, Amy was left virtually bedridden. Many of those books are still in publication today and have proved to be a source of blessing and encouragement to readers worldwide. Both DVDs of Amy's life can be purchased at any local Christian bookshop, and also bought online at www.welcomechurch.org at £11.99 each, plus postage and packing. Experience the Amy Carmichael Tour if you'd like to find out more about Amy and visit some of the places which were so influential in her life. Why not try the new Amy Carmichael Tour? Pastor Jonathan Clark at the Welcome Evangelical Church is developing this for interested individuals and church groups. He can be contacted at the church office on 028-9029-4109, by mobile on 07817-543-085, or via the church website. Commemorative outdoor artwork marking Amy's life in Malyle, Belfast and India was installed at Cambria Street in June 2009. These are one of the sites on the tour. And schools within the Belfast Education and Library Board area are using the Amy Carmichael story as part of the Religious Education Curriculum Key Stage 2. Amy said, "Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God."
Book review: Haslam's Journey by Chris Wright. It's a paperback with 308 pages. Subtitle: Revival Breaks Out After Minister Is Born Again Through His Own Preaching. In the 19th century, the Reverend William Haslam was an Anglican minister at Baldoo in Cornwall. He had many gifts and abilities, but sadly he was a non-converted man. He had little time for any non-conformist or dissenter, as he called them. On one occasion he called them a bunch of no-goods. He dreaded the idea of any non-conformist praying with any of his congregation lest they be led astray. This was all to change by the grace of God and the influence of a fellow clergyman, the Reverend Atkin. He was beginning to feel that because of his own unsaved state, he had sent many of his people into the world, resting on a false hope. He was disturbed in mind while preparing for the communion service and felt the hymns he was choosing were speaking to his need. Eventually, he went to the pulpit, read his text, "What think ye of Christ?" found in Matthew 22, verse 42, and started to explain it. Haslam states, "Whether it was something in my words, or my manner, or my look, I know not, but all of a sudden a local preacher stood up and shouted, 'The parson's been converted! The parson's been converted! Hallelujah!' His voice was lost in the shouts of praise of three to four hundred of the congregation. Instead of rebuking this outburst, I joined in the praise. When the outburst subsided, at least 200 people were crying for divine mercy, among them some of his own family." So often ministers start off as hardline evangelicals, but become more tolerant and open-minded as they gain seniority. Haslam started off as an educated Pusseyite, but after conversion he became committed to soundness, social work and revival. So great were the crowds attending his church, it had to be enlarged. Sadly, today the church is in ruins, and the only respectable thing in the graveyard is the tombstone on Billy Bray's grave. The book is thrilling reading and spiritually stimulating.
That is the end of the recording of The Congregationalist. Thank you for listening. We hope you have enjoyed the magazine and look forward to sharing the next edition in due course. May we wish you God's richest blessing. From Pauline, Jane, Darren, John and myself, goodbye.